Today is November the 21st, 2017. We're 2 days from Thanksgiving. And of course, this Thanksgiving, we will not have Bible class. We will have our Friday fun night, but we will not have our Bible class Thursday. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you change not, and that we can always depend upon your grace and mercy, always depend upon your love, and doesn't depend upon us. It depends on who and what you are. Now, we're starting the epistle of Philippians, and we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to start tonight with a 5-minute video. Actually, it's a YouTube. It's from Prager University. Any of y'all familiar with that? Y'all? You are, Pa?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, they have, you can go, if you just put in your search engine, Prager U or Prager University, P-R-A-G-E-R, P-R-A-G-E-R, Dennis Prager is the one that started this. And about nearly once a week, nearly now, or once every 2 weeks, he sends out a YouTube, and it's a video, and across the board, all these different issues, and he is very conservative, very biblically oriented. And so I'm going to give you one, show this one that came the day after, well, I guess it was Monday. Now, I want you to know that I did not see this video before I did my message Sunday. You might think I did, because it sounds a lot like what I was saying, but I saw this afterwards, okay? And it has the name of it is The Key to Unhappiness. And I need someone to kill these lights overhead. And I hope that this is turned up here. See if my speakers are going to work. Let's see. Let's see what's going to happen.
Can I leave this on?
I'm okay. Thank you. Well, it didn't do that at home. Y'all are going to get hypnotized. There it goes.
Say they want to make a better world. It is a noble sentiment that everybody wants to achieve, right? Well, actually, it's quite easy. All we have to do is increase just one human trait. This trait is so powerful that it alone can make people happier without working on their happiness.
Make them better, and by better I mean more generous, more honest, more kind, more everything good, without a single lesson in morality. So then, what is this one almost magical thing?
Is that okay?
Drum roll, please. It's gratitude. You can't be a happy person if you aren't grateful, and you can't be a good person if you aren't grateful. Almost everything good flows from gratitude, and almost everything bad flows from ingratitude. Let's begin with ingratitude. Here's a rule of life. Ingratitude guarantees unhappiness. It is as simple as that. There isn't an ungrateful happy person on earth. And there isn't an ungrateful good person on earth. There are two reasons. Reason one is victimhood. Ingratitude always leads to or comes from victimhood. Ungrateful people, by definition, think of themselves as victims. And perceiving oneself as a victim or perceiving oneself as a member of a victim group may be the single biggest reason people hurt other people, from hurtful comments to mass murder. People who think of themselves as victims tend to believe that because they've been hurt by others, they can hurt others. And the second reason ungrateful people aren't good people is that ingratitude is always accompanied by anger. The ungrateful are angry, and angry people lash out at others. If ingratitude makes people unhappy and mean, then gratitude must make people happy and kind. And so it does. Think of the times you have felt most grateful. Were they not always accompanied by a feeling of happiness? Weren't they also accompanied by a desire to be kinder to other people? The answer, of course, is yes. Grateful people aren't angry, and they don't see themselves as victims. The problem, however, and it's a big one, is that in America and much of the rest of the world, people are becoming less grateful. Why? Because people are constantly told that they are entitled to things they haven't earned, what are known as benefits or entitlements. And the more things that people think they should get, the less grateful they will be for whatever they do get. And the more angry and therefore unhappy they will be when they don't get them. Here are two rules of life. Rule number one, the less you feel entitled to, the more gratitude you will feel for whatever you get, and the happier you will be. Rule number two, the more you feel entitled to, the less happy you will be. That's why, for example, children who get whatever they want are usually less happy children. We have a word for such children, spoiled. And no one thinks of a spoiled child as a happy child, and certainly not a kind one. The more that you feel that life or society owes you, the angrier you will get, the less happy you will be. As a result, we are increasing the number of angry, unhappy, and selfish people. The other way we are making people unhappy, and even meaner, is by cultivating a sense of victimhood. People are constantly told that they are victims because of their upbringing, because of past prejudice against their group, because of material inequality, because they are female, and for many other reasons. Next time you want to assess any social policy, ask this question first. Will this policy increase or decrease gratitude among people? You will then know whether it is something that will bring more goodness and happiness to the world or less. If I were granted one wish, it would be that all people be grateful. Gratitude is the source of happiness and the source of goodness. And the more good people and the more happy people there are walking around, the happier and better our world will be. If you have a way of achieving such a world without increasing gratitude, let me know what it is. I'm Dennis Prager.
Hey, hope you enjoyed the video. Did you know
okay.
Prager View is 100% We make videos for people like you because of
would
the
you surprise for Dennis like Prager. He's an unbelieving Jew with a lot of, apparently, Old Testament.
Wasn't that a good video to see before Thanksgiving Day?
Do you want those on, Mark?
Yes, please. Go ahead. So, he was kind of parroting a lot of the things that I said, and if somebody, there may be someone that thinks, well, maybe it's overemphasized. Oh, the one's on the side, too. But I don't think it is that I overemphasize, nor did he. I think today, more than anything, we have so many people that play the victim. They think that something is owed to them. They're special. There's a lot of people that think that way. And like he said, you cannot be happy if you're playing a victim if you don't have gratitude. Gratitude means that you have capacity to love and think of other people. People who don't have gratitude are self-centered, and it's all about them. So, okay, we're going to move on now, and we're going to continue with our Philippians. And we are in Philippians, well, we hadn't started it yet, but we're going to start with Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. And zoom in, Cindy, where you only get about this much of the deal here, okay? I think they can see the board as well, too. In the top of the, right where I have the top, where it says lesson 3, it should be the top of your screen as well.
Yeah, it already is.
Okay, good. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there can't be very much to say about that, that little short verse, is there? Well, let's see. First of all, you all know this, and I say it every time Paul has a greeting like this, grace always comes before peace. And both come not only from God the Father, but also from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal, as we will see in a moment. Grace always comes before peace. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," this is Christ speaking, "you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So the one who is able to help us to have that peace that passes all understanding in a very wicked and troubled world is able to give us that peace. Why? What does it say in the back last part of that verse? Because he has overcome the world. We have no fear of death. Why? Because he has overcome death. This is from the New American Commentary. It says this, quote, "The addition of Jesus Christ here adds a profound Christological dimension to the blessing." Christological means that it's talking about Christology or Christ, centered on Christ. "So it adds another dimension to the blessing. The church knew well that grace was embodied in Jesus." And you can find that in Titus 2, 11 through 14. "And peace was his gift to the believer" in John 14, 27 and John 16, 33. And also combining the work of God and Jesus, Paul reflected his deep conviction about the deity of Jesus. Jesus does what God the Father does. Now, I'm going to go to this next quote, and this is going to become more clear to you. Prior to this time, you have the Jews, and the Jews really focus on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And that's where they have the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's what you will hear coming from the synagogues on Saturday when they go to worship. And did you hear, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one"? Now, one can mean the number one, or it can mean unique. If something is one of a kind, it's unique. So, I'm going to put this back up so you can see this part. This verse, we're talking about verse 2, is related to Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. The reason it's called the Shema is because they would take the first word in a quote, and Shema means to hear, And so they would say, "Hear, O Israel." So it just came to be known as the Shema, and that's why, because it's the first word in the quote. The Shema, which Paul explains and expands information about God in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, which adds that the God of the Shema is called the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is included and is said to be the Creator of all things. But before we go any further with this, let's go in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. You may have noticed that when I quoted that in English, I said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." But you may have noticed that when I quoted it in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Now, the Jews will not pronounce the sacred tetragrammaton because they're not sure how to pronounce it. It's like YHVH. All you have in Hebrew are consonant letters. The vowels are vowel points underneath it. And when the Hebrews would say this, they knew how to pronounce it, but they didn't add the vowel points. The vowel points came later. It's a dot, it's a dash, it's a dot and a dash, or just a dash. All these are vowels. And so they thought, well, they were afraid if we pronounce it wrong and God is not happy about it, then we're toast. So they took the word Adonai, and there's some kind of conglomeration how they got these letters to be Adonai. And so sometimes you'll see the Jews writing something, and when it comes to God, they'll put a G and a blank. They won't even spell it in English in some manuscripts or some writings. So here we have it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is what the Jews believed. This is the most quoted scripture that the Jews have ever used over probably a millennium and a half at least. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Now, how does that... That sounds like there's what? One member of the Trinity. Well, they wouldn't think of a Trinity. They just thought God is one. There's only... some would call it Yahweh, is one way to pronounce the Tetragrammaton. Another one is Jehovah. And rather than say that, whatever that was to them, it was one. Okay? Now, let's go back over here. And the point is, let's look at our verse up here again. You see the verse. And he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." That's all they would expect to hear. But by the time Paul came along, Jesus Christ had been born. Jesus Christ had gone to the cross. He had offered the Jews the kingdom. He had already been resurrected and ascended to heaven. So this is, to us, we look at that and we say, ho-hum, what's the big deal with that? But when Paul wrote this, and the letters were circulated and it started getting to the synagogues, you can imagine, what is this Lord Jesus Christ doing with Yahweh, a Jehovah? What is this? Can you understand why this would be a big deal? And yet, they had a hard time transferring all the things that they had been taught about one God, and it was Yahweh. And now we're talking about Yahweh and somebody else. So this is a very big... It's true. You understand, we see this and we don't think anything about it. But if you were in Philippi, most of the people in Philippi were Gentiles, but there were some Jews. So if you were a Jew and you had not seen this before, there would be some vibration going on, wouldn't it? You see, this is a big deal. Now, I'm going to go back down to where this is going on. So let's start here again. This verse, we're talking about verse 2, is related to Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, which Paul explains and expands information about God in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, which adds that God of the Shema is called the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is included and is said to be the creator of all things. And here is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. Let's go there in your Bible. I want you to be looking at this. You might want to mark something up, because that is all that the Jews expected to hear. For probably at least 1,500 years, that's all they understood, was there was Yahweh, Jehovah, called Adonai as well. This is the one that they thought took them through the wilderness and it got them out of Israel and so forth. Because that was the thinking. Even though there was plenty of prophecies regarding a Messiah that would come, it was hard for them to connect the dots and get the pieces together. So, yet for us there is but an underlined one. There is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. But now look what Paul adds as well. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. God the Father, everything comes from Him. In other words, the Father from whom all things, and Christ, it says, by whom are all things. What is it talking about? It's talking about God the Father is the one that had the plan, the eternal plan that's in the divine decrees. But He's the one that had the plan of creating angels, creating man, creating the earth. Everything was His plan. So it's from the Lord, from the Father, but it's by Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the one that executed the plan. Jesus Christ is the one that created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Everything was made by Him and for Him, and without, there is nothing that exists that Christ did not create. By Him and for Him, and He holds the whole thing together by the power of His Word. Now, when you see this, there's a parallel here. Let me just go a little bit further. I'm going to come back up and get this paragraph here, but let's keep going for a moment. Up here in our verse, we have grace to you and peace from our Lord, from our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we get down here, and I'm focusing on this part right here, where now it says, I'm picking up this phrase, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word Lord here is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. And Kurios is used in the same spelling, is used sometimes for anyone who has authority over you. You would call your boss Lord. You would call, Moses was called Lord. Wives call their husbands Lord. But it's in a special way, it means deity as well. So when it's used Lord here, that word Lord means deity. It means that He is on the same level as the Father. As we'll see in a moment, I have a quote for that. But just as all things exist from the Father, all things exist by the Son. He's the executor of the plan. God the Father had the plan. Okay? I'm right here for right now. This full designation, meaning not just Jesus, not just Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ, is used for a purpose. This full designation emphasizes Jesus' deity, Lord, like Yahweh. This is what YHWH. Of course, in the Hebrew, if we were putting the Hebrew letters here, it would be going this way. Now, when I pronounce that, I use vowels. You cannot pronounce this without vowels. How are you going to pronounce that without putting some vowels in there? You can't do it. And so, this is assumed that that's the way you pronounce it. So, he is talking about Yahweh. Now, let me say this, and I've said it in the past, but maybe I need to reiterate it. You have, when you have the word God, that is Elohim. That would, for us, it means the Godhead. But when the Bible is speaking of one person, one entity of the Godhead, it uses this word, Yahweh, the sacred tetragrammaton. It is not always used for Christ. Sometimes it's the Father, sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. But we have here, the reason the full designation is here, emphasizes Jesus' deity. It says Lord is like Yahweh in its speaking as far as deity. Humanity, so when we're talking about Lord, it's referring to this, His deity. Then it says, in His humanity, His human name is Jesus, Iesus in the Greek. And then, where am I here? Okay. And His title Messiah, the Anointed One, comes here. So God our Father, with only one preposition for both the Father and the Son, the Jesus Christ, this was one way that the New Testament authors asserted Jesus' deity and equality. In other words, it's describing God in a certain way. Do you see how it describes Jesus in the same pattern? In the English, the word order just follows, you see. And they're only connected by one preposition. And so there is only one divine essence, but three personal manifestations is what this is saying. I like that. I never heard it called three manifestations. They usually say three persons. But I'm okay with manifestations. Because when you say three persons, people think, oh, well, that's polytheism. It's not polytheism. There's only one God that exists in three manifestations. And the three manifestations is the same as saying, to me, it's the same as saying three persons. All three are God, all are co-equal. They all have the same essence. And so, when we go to 1 Corinthians 8:6, let me read this for you one more time, because this is kind of, you got to grab a hold of this. Yet for us there is but one God. And everybody would agree to that. The Jews and the Christians. There is one God. But when you start to break that down and start talking about the one God, then that's not what they were used to hear. So it's going to describe the God, this one God. First of all, the Father from whom are all things. Now when it's talking about Christ, it says, and one Lord Jesus Christ by whom are all things. Do you see how close those are? They're just using the same words. In the English, it's the same, using the same in the Greek as well. And then it says, and we exist for Him, the Father. And when we get to this part for Christ, where am I? I can see it on here. I get crossways. Okay. We exist for Him, the Father. We exist through Him for the Son. But you see the pattern. And in the language, what it is doing, if you spoke fluent Hebrew, fluent Greek of the ancient languages, it would appear to you just right away that these two are the same. See how close the wording is? They're different in the sense that the God the Father is the one from whom all things exist because He planned it. The one Jesus Christ by whom all things exist. I just wanted to, I might be belaboring this, but it just shows you how precise and how phenomenal the Bible is. And this reflects back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. There's only one, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And now he's saying the same thing. Paul is saying the same thing, but he's giving them more information. Now let me see if you're paying attention. When they were saying Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 was Jesus Christ not pertinent yet? I mean, in other words, when they were saying it, let me word it this way. Should they have included Jesus Christ? Well, that's a crazy question, because how would they know? They didn't know anything other than the prophecies, and most of them were illiterate. They didn't have writing and books and videos and everything that we have. And so my point is, Jesus Christ was just as much deity then, just as much God then, when they were quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, as He is here. It's just that He wasn't revealed. This is called progressive revelation. They didn't know anything about the church age. They knew nothing about that Jesus Christ. They knew that there was going to be a Messiah. There's prophecies, many prophecies in the Old Testament about a Messiah, but they couldn't connect the dots. Yes, Pete.
How did they handle Elohim, where "let us make God"? I mean, "let make man our own image." That's plural. Him is plural.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that they had some revelation there, but how did they handle that? Did they question?
Yeah. That's a good question. I don't know how they handled it. They did know that that they thought of one God, and that was God the Father. And when there's at least two or three or four places where you have God, not only is the term Elohim a plural, if this won't get you, a uniplural noun. What that means is, it means one, but it means more than one. But technically, in grammar, it's plural. Doesn't mean there's polytheism. Man, I didn't know I was going to get this deep into this. But it does quit. Do y'all like going this deep, or should I just skim?
I just wondered. As you move on, I just...
No. I'm glad you asked the question, because People still have this same issues, especially Jews today. And when they say that there's no such thing as a Trinity, well, we go to passages like this. "Let us make man in our image." And you can't say that, oh, well, you know, this doesn't really say that. No, it does. But we are so blessed with the amount of information that we have now. You know, even after the manuscripts were out, the canon of Scripture was completed, it took them centuries and centuries and centuries to figure out what we know as today, the Trinity. What we know as the Godhead. This was hashed out, and it was over all this long period of time, they finally came to the conclusion. And we have the benefit of all these years and all these people that struggle with this. And there's other issues. The virgin birth. They struggle with that one for years and years and years and years. And finally, now it's accepted that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And this is one of those things. But what I'm trying to point out to you is that we could read right by this and go right on. But these are big deals to the people that received these letters. Now the Gentiles, they were probably they couldn't figure it out. But the Jews were in there. They had a contingency of Jews, and I believe they were vibrating until Paul was able to talk with them one-on-one and explain a lot of things. What?
When you think the Gentiles, are you talking about Gentile believers that had become believers?
Yeah, I'm just talking about the Philippi was mainly, it was a Roman colony that was mainly Gentiles, but it did have a segment of Jews in it.
Right, but a proportion of each of these, Jew and Gentile, became believers.
Yeah, I'm talking about, I'm not concerned with the unbelievers in it, I'm talking about believers.
Yeah, what the
Gentiles knew about Jesus Christ was that He saved them for their sins, when they went to the cross. I don't even know how much they knew about Him being Messiah, but it didn't matter to them. What they knew is the gospel. The gospel was simple enough for them.
Well, they were used to polytheism, the Gentiles, because they were all pagans. They weren't Jews. So they wouldn't they have some kind of a problem understanding the one God thing, too?
It didn't matter. All they, like I said, to make it simple. And that's why the gospel is simple. I'm not saying it's not difficult for people to get over the hurdle of not accepting, you know, trying to be acceptable to God by their own works. But the gospel is simple. It has to be simple. I want to go back here and catch this because I went past it a while ago. Let me start right here again. Verse 2 is related to Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, which Paul explains and expands information about God in 1 Corinthians 8:6. See, he's expanding what they had had up to that point, which adds that the God of the Shema is called the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is included as is said to be the Creator of all things. It is abundantly clear that the God with whom Paul is dealing as he refers to God is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring, though in a surprising way, to the God of Scripture. All I'm saying is, when he included the Lord Jesus Christ and was comparing him, and the way he described was parallel, was a big deal. And I was trying to make that as clear as I can. Let's move on. Time's a wasting here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. We're going to start here with the word thank here. It says, I thank, here it is right here, I thank my God. Paul is the only one in the Bible that records as using this phrase, I thank my God. He's the only one in the whole Bible that uses that phrase, and he uses it four times. He's used it four times in the New American Standard Version, Romans 1:8, 1 Corinthians 1:14, Philippians 1:4, and Philemon 4. So a lot of people had said, I thank God, but Paul made it more personal in saying, I thank my God. Four times in the Bible is this used, and they're all said by Paul, and two of them were from his prison epistles, Philippians 1:4 and Philemon 4. Now the word thank here is, you should recognize this, eucharisteo. That's eucharisteo. Here it is in the Greek. It's a present active indicative, which means I keep on thanking my God. I'm the one that's doing it. It's ongoing action, and it's a reality. It's not just a potential. Now, let's look at this some more information on this word, eucharisteo. You know what that sounds like. What? The Eucharist. It's where we get the word Eucharist. Now, in the... What is that? I'm trying to think of that dictionary. The go-to dictionary. The what? No. This is a Greek dictionary. I'll get to it later. It says that it has about four definitions. And I didn't go to the... This wasn't from the dictionary I was thinking about. This one was from a Greek English lexicon of the New Testament and other Christian literature. So this is what I'm trying to show you. The first definition is to show that one is under obligation. Be thankful. Feel obligated to think. Think. I got such a Texas drawl, I can't hardly say the difference between think and thank. I have to really think about it. I'm so thankful that I have to think. Okay, now, see, this is way that means to be thankful. The second one here, the one says, to express appreciation for benefits or blessings, give thanks, express thanks, render or return thanks. So, this word here, eucharisteo, can mean two things. Now, do you see the big difference between the two? The first one is saying you feel obligated to be thankful. The big word in the second one here is to express. Is the difference between feeling obligated and having a desire to or be thankful for something. And that's one definition. The other definition is to express that gratitude. The word for thank or thanksgiving in the Greek is eucharisteo. It's a compound word. The EU, y'all remember I tell you how many words there are? This means, he says well, I'll call it good. And then it says charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which means grace. And so we are compelled to have eucharisteia, thanksgiving. So when we take the Eucharist, it is good grace, and grace can mean not only... charis can mean not only grace, but also thanks, gratitude. And so when we're having the Eucharist, it's good grace that we're thankful for. Okay? I thank my God, that's what we're talking about here, of the letters that Paul wrote, six of them were written from prison. It is an astonishing thought to think of how much of Paul's writings ministry took place in jail. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Hebrews, if he wrote Hebrews, I don't think he did, but anyway, and 2 Timothy, while incarcerated. Paul would not let himself give way to self-pity. As a result, we have this jubilant letter of joy. So you have Paul here in chains under the possible death penalty. And he is joyous. And he's writing all these letters. Did he have capacity for gratitude? Big time. Here he had every reason to be a victim. And he thought... He didn't care about any of that. He had too much capacity. And who was he thinking about when he was in this prison? He was thinking about others. He was thinking about those people he loved. It must have brought great joy to the Philippians' hearts as they read how the apostle often thanked God for them. Now, wouldn't if somebody said, you know what, when I pray, I just thank God that I know you. That you are a friend. That you are a close friend. Wouldn't that make you feel good? So it made the Philippians' hearts as they read the apostle, how he thanked God for them. Here was a letter of commendation from one who was in Roman chains some 800 miles away. Now, that might not sound that far today. It's still pretty far. But when you had to ride on a donkey or walk, it's a long ways. About 10 years had passed since Paul had first worked among them. So his love had not diminished over the miles or the years. But the passing of time had not diminished his love or his interest in them. Every time Paul thought of them, he thanked God for them. Do you ever thank God for the friends that you have? Do you ever thank God for the people that you associate with every time you come to church? Do you ever think of them, maybe, first of all? I think you do. I think about y'all all the time. I mean, I never know who might pop up in my mind, and I'm wondering, well, I wonder what he's doing or she's doing, how that issue is coming out, that type of thing, see? But I have to acknowledge, which probably you would have to acknowledge as well, I don't thank God every time or that I think of him. I have appreciation for him, but I think I better start expressing it. Paul did. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to this. There's something here that we certainly don't want to miss. Paul not only had a deep and abiding love for the people of the Philippian churches, he also let them know how he felt about them by telling them how every time he remembered them, he thanked God for them with joy in his heart. I put their heart should be his heart. How many times do we think about how much someone means to us and how much we love them without telling them? When we do that, it robs those who we love of the happiness that our words could bring them. Expressing gratitude to God for the Philippians pleased him, and revealing that to them pleased them as well. In other words, everyone was benefited. Do you want to see what I'm saying? And it all is because of why? Because they expressed what was in their heart to people they loved. So Paul did right by going to God and thanking him. He was showing gratitude to God for allowing him to have these people come into his life. That pleased God. Gratitude towards God always pleases God. But then when he expressed it to the people in this epistle, it pleased them too. So everybody was blessed in it. You see? Paul was already blessed. He thanked God for it, the gratitude that made God happy. I mean, he's always happy, but that was good. That was what God wanted. And then the people, when he expressed it to others, they were happy too. How many times do we not express it to anybody? Not even to God. So we should be thankful for the little things as well as the big things. And this is a big thing. The people that God has put into your life. And if you don't express it, then you're breaking a chain of blessing, and it's on you. Because they can't read your mind. They don't know what you're thinking. And I think we need to do that every time we have something good to say or think about somebody. I think we need to express it to them. Now, in today's environment, for a man to say, you know, you really look good today, well, you might get the cuffs slammed on and hauled off somewhere. It looks like it's getting close to that. I don't know. But I exaggerate. But what I'm saying is, what we need to do is express it. You know what? I'm going to have to get a mirror. I want a mirror up here, and I'm going to be holding it up like this when I say that. And most of you guys would have to do the same thing. You know what? I bet some people express their love more to their cat or dog than they do their spouse. I bet that's true. Oh! Let's see, what's up? Fido? Oh, Fido, you're such a good dog. Oh, Fido, what would I do without you? You go inside. Did you pick up the clothes? Does it make you feel good when someone tells you, makes an expression of love? And sometimes it comes in little small bits. Sometimes it's not even a word. Sometimes it's just going up to someone and putting your hand on their shoulder. You ever had that happen? Don't even need words. We can express ourselves in a million different ways. Sometimes it's a look. Sometimes it's a gesture. But do it. It is remarkable that Paul was thinking of others and not of himself. Here he is in prison. He was literally chained to some old burly, hairy old Roman soldier. And I bet it wasn't a day and he was already saved. I mean, and Paul had a captive audience. He was the captive, though. As Paul was awaiting his trial in Rome and facing the prospect of death, his mind went back to the believers in Philippi, and every recollection he had brought him joy. Even though he was illegally arrested and beaten, was placed in the stocks, and was humiliated before the people, he didn't feel sorry for himself and didn't consider himself a victim. Paul's hardship made him better, not bitter. They always do one or the other to a child of God. Now here's a question for you. Why not? Why didn't he get bitter? Why didn't he get angry? Why didn't he get into a victim status? Have self-pity. Here's the reason. Because he had a great capacity to love others and he had an attitude of gratitude. He learned and then applied verses like the following to his circumstances. Here's the verse. And look who wrote it. Paul did. In chapter 2, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Isn't that what he was doing when he was in prison? He wasn't soliciting anything from anybody. But his mind went back and he was thinking about his beloved fellow believers in Philippi. He wrote them a letter and he just poured out his soul to them and thanked God for them. And God was satisfied. He was glad. Paul was already glad because of the capacity he had. And then the people in Philippi and the churches were glad. I don't know I'm thinking sometimes if I have a garden hose on and I want to remember to turn it off, I put a rubber band on my wrist. Y'all ever done that? And so about 2 or 3 hours later, what's that rubber band? Oh yeah, the sprinkler. Maybe we need a rubber band for expressing gratitude. Listen, if you go even one day, if you go a whole day and you run into people and you don't express any gratitude, how much gratitude do you have? I mean, just seeing every day is a grace gift. Every time you see people that know you and they are your friends or they are your relatives, if you don't express it in some way, that might say something about your attitude. Maybe it's not of gratitude. But what if you don't see any people? If you don't see any people, is that going to keep you from having an attitude of gratitude? No, what was Paul doing? He was going to God in prayer, thanking Him for them. And that's showing gratitude. You can show gratitude anytime, anywhere, in any way. And I'm guilty. You know what? When I see people, I'm getting better. Maybe you are too, because I'm making an effort. If I see someone and I see something that strikes me, sometimes it will be someone in a nice dress or they have a nice coat. Remember coming into church, was it Sunday? And you had that nice coat. Remember I said, is that a leopard skin or something? Remember that? You remember it, Ron?
No.
I made a big impression, didn't I?
I do.
You do remember it? Anyway, what I'm saying is, now I could have thought that and gone right on in and not said anything. What did it cost me? Nothing. But it has to be genuine. And when you do that, whatever it is you say that to anybody, and that's a small gesture, but listen, when you're showing gratitude, there is no such thing as small. It can be the smallest thing, and you may think it won't count, but it might be the very thing that helps that person get through that day. You don't know what they've been through or what they're going to be going through. We all need lifting up. We all need to be encouraged. And when you show gratitude for someone, it's just like encouragement. We need encouragement like we need oxygen. And most people are starving for it. I'm not talking about attention. I'm just talking about a gesture here or there of gratitude. And when we give someone a compliment, really it's gratitude. Hey, I'm glad that you took the time and effort and you got a nice looking clothes, you got your hair all right, and you know, it's dangerous waters. Because most guys, I guess, are like me. I say it and I try to get away before they ask me any questions. You know what I'm talking about? They might say, "Oh, you like this coat? What do you like about it?" I'm a deer in the headlights. I'm shot down right then. I don't know. I just like it. It's got spots on it. It looks like a leopard to me. It looks good. Well, we're out of time. Let's look at that verse before we leave one more time. Philippians 2:3. We'll be getting there. The Lord tarries. Do nothing. This is Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. Always it's humility. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. You know, I think that's just good manners. That's what you do when you have good manners. You're not thinking about yourself. You're exerting yourself. You're going over there and opening that door for someone because you're thinking of them. You're honoring them. In a way, it's kind of like gratitude that I'm going to exert myself to open this door, whatever it may be, whatever the courtesy may be. And it's a shame that manners nearly across the board have just vaporized. A lot of women, you open the door for them, what do you think? I'm some kind of weakling? I never had that happen. I hope I don't. I'm going to open doors anyway. I think it's the right thing to do. Not just because it's a cultural thing, but women need to be respected. They need to be honored. Guys, what would it be like in a world without women? I know some of you say, hallelujah.
There wouldn't be anybody.
No, there wouldn't be anybody for long. We'd all die out. Okay. So we're studying a book, an epistle that is all about joy and rejoicing. And here we have Paul in the dungeon, and he's thinking of other people, thanking the Lord for them, and then expressing it to them. Do you know how powerful that is? Do you know how much someone in prison, like maybe Rowdy, you all know who Rowdy is. Can you imagine what treasure a letter is that somebody is actually thinking about him? And we need to be that way to everyone. You know, we have some people in here that I just am so grateful that they're here. And they don't miss a chance to tell others that they love them. And you can't wear that out. If you tell somebody you love them 20 times a day, do you think they're going to get tired of hearing that? How many times do we not say it, even though we think it? We need to express it because then they can benefit and be lifted up as well. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can fellowship in your word. It is so mighty, so powerful. Help us to be humble and listen and open the doors of our soul that this can go in and make us better, make us more aware, make us to have more capacity for love and for gratitude. And when we do that, we will be more Christ-like. Pray that you will help us to think on these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.